So the last time I spoke, we were in Romans chapter 5. And we were talking about how we had an inheritance in Adam. Namely, that inheritance was a sinful inclination or bent. And that to overcome that inheritance, Jesus acted as a different kind of representative on humanity's behalf, so that his obedience actually created a new nature that we inherit from him. And then, of course, we ended the chapter with the verse saying, just as sin ruled in Adam, now grace rules in Jesus, which raised the question that the first verse of Romans 6 begins with. So let's take up our text, and we'll honestly see how far we get. I don't know how far we're going to get today. I'm skeptical that we'll get too far. I like to read from the New Living Translation. I'm actually of the firm conviction that if you would purchase a New Living Bible and read it for a year, you would probably not go back to a different translation, and it would deepen your understanding of the Scripture and God. Just throwing that out there. So here's Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Verse 2. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Verse 3. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead from the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been, this is verse 5, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. I'm going to stop there for now. So our problem, as we saw last time, was not just that we've committed sins and then we have guilt and how can we be forgiven. The problem is far deeper than just we've committed sins and now we have guilt. Therefore, the answer must be deeper than the blood of Jesus. Good. That's what I want to see. I love doing this. That is what I want to see, concern. I want to see deep concern on your face for me and my salvation. That's what I want. That means I'm really preaching the Word of God accurately. If you are thinking I'm a heretic, I must be doing something right. I saw faces go, something deeper than the blood of Jesus? The problem is not just the guilt from the sins you've committed, which is dealt with by the blood. The problem's deeper. The problem is who you are because of Adam. And how, if you got into Adam by birth, will you get out? How are you going to do it? Well, the blood forgave you, covered the guilt of your sins, but who's going to deal with the sin nature? I like the way you're thinking. If we got in by birth, how do we get out? I hear a lot of people saying by death, and you are spot on accurate. So will you die on your own? Will you die to sin? Will it be your work? No. See, this is fascinating stuff, isn't it? So when you came to God and sought salvation, some of us prayed and prayed and prayed for God to save us. Prayed and prayed and prayed. Some of us sought the scriptures and we read and we tried to be good people and we tried to get our lives reformed and we found that it didn't accomplish peace in our lives until suddenly there was a blessed moment when God opened our eyes to see that Christ had done the work for our forgiveness. And in that moment, we attached faith to it. And the moment we attached faith to it, the thing we attached faith to came into our experience and became a reality. And I'm here to tell you there's more. But wait, there's more. So now you're trying to live for the Lord and you're discovering, wait a minute, I have a deeper problem. Seems like the harder I try to please the Lord, the more frustrated I get with myself. I have a problem that goes deeper than just the sins I've committed. It's the inclination to sin. And how will this be dealt with? And many of us have then fasted and prayed and sought the Lord and begged him for a sanctification experience until one day he did the exact same thing for our sanctification that he had originally done for our forgiveness. He took us back to that same cross and showed us something deeper. You died on that cross. God dealt with not just the problem of what you've done, but the problem of who you are. He put you in Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought about the difference between what God believes about you and what you believe about you? God believes you died to sin when his son died. He believes you're dead to sin. Now, I have a very pointed question today. What do you believe? And a slightly pointed follow-up. You will live out what you believe. Fantastic passage of scripture. And it raises as many questions as it answers. To me, anyway. It raises as many. Well, then what's wrong with me, Paul? You know what I'm saying? Anyone? Am I alone? Okay. All right. You guys are much more sanctified than I am. He said I'm dead to sin. Why did I sin this morning? That would be my question. Because he doesn't say sin is dead. And he doesn't say the flesh is already completely done away with. He says the old you that was in Adam, he died on the cross. Now it's interesting, here he doesn't even talk much, or I should say as much, about the resurrection. But if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, he doesn't even talk about the cross. He only talks about the resurrection. He says, you were dead in transgressions and sins, Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. You were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live. But God in his great mercy, he raised you up. When? When did that happen? When did he raise me up? When he raised up Christ Jesus. He raised you up in Christ Jesus at the resurrection, seated you with him in heavenly places, and now there's a new creation. There's a new you created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is Paul's theology. Everything is in Christ. And if you try to look within yourself to find it, you will be fooled by what your eyes and your senses and your experience tells you. If you look within yourself to see if sin is dead, you will not find it so. This is a faith thing. And you believe first and experience second. If you look to experience to see what you believe, you will always be arguing with the Word of God. Forever arguing. But if you exercise faith in what the Word of God says, God will pour grace on that faith and you will substantiate it in life. Because faith is the substantiation of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. That's a big verse. You exercise faith in what God says, suddenly it becomes real in your life, real in your experience. Look at your experience to see if the word of God is true, and you'll always be agreeing with the devil. Is this a weird thing to say? A little bit. But I don't feel dead to sin. Are you nuts? Did you feel like, okay, let me think this through. How did it feel when you ate the tree, the fruit of the tree? How did that feel? What? I don't know what you're talking about. God says you were in Christ Jesus when he was crucified. In other words, you were closer to the crucifixion than the bystanders who could see his spit when he cried. You were closer to the crucifixion than the thieves crucified next to him. You were on that cross with him when he died. It's not a question of checking your memory to see in your experience whether it's a fact. It's a matter of what God says he did for you and believing it. I told Dennis one day that what if I wake up one morning and I don't feel married to Carrie? Will that make a difference? Yeah, but I don't feel married. This isn't a feelings thing, dude. This is a truth thing. Now get on with loving her because you are married to her. You know? Yeah, but I don't feel married. Yeah, it sounds babyish when you say it that way, doesn't it? But we do it. At any age, we kind of do that. Well, I don't feel it. Do you feel crucified with Christ today? What a totally irrelevant question. Do you know that you've been crucified with? Now, that's a relevant question. Do you know? Do you know? Because he says, we know. Like, I love how he's just so confident in what these believers know. He's like, hey, you know, I think, what is it, verse 6, where he gets totally confident? Yeah, we know. What? We know. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. It's a divine truth fact. It's a spiritual fact, not an opinion, not an illusion. It's a fact. We know that our old sinful self was crucified with Christ so that our slavery to sin was totally abolished and we don't have to sin anymore. We all know that, he says. And I say, we do? We know it? Half of the church doesn't even preach it, much less believe it. Are you serious, Paul? Yeah, we know. We know it. Half the church believes that you're a slave to sin until you die, and they're right, but we died in Christ. But they think we're a slave to sin until we die at the end of this life. All right, let's start over. Pretend I didn't preach anything yet. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. It's Greek. It's me genoita. I remember my Greek professor. Oh dear, can't say it in this group. It's a strong way of saying no. It's Will Smith way of saying no, if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, talk to me later. And I'll look at you and your age and your height and your conscience and I'll see if I can. But Paul strongly says, what, are you crazy? Keep on sinning. We just died to sin. And then you go, when did that happen? I don't remember that. I feel very much alive, currently being tempted to anger at you for not explaining this more. And he says, we died to sin, verse 3, when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism. And then he goes further and doesn't say we just died. He says, verse 4, we died and we were buried and apparently we were raised. Wouldn't it be sweet if I filled a coffin full of water and baptized people in it and shut the lid? Yeah, you get in the water, hold your breath, and I shut the coffin lid. Count to 3, open it, and you get out and we go, happy birthday! We have a funeral. It's a boy, you know? You had a public burial. Who had a public burial? The you that was in Adam had a public burial. It's called your baptism. We publicly celebrated your passing. Oh, then we had a birth, too. It's called new birth. Like Peter says, that we were born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Why? Because when Jesus was raised, humanity got a totally new software update. Adam is humanity beta version. Really glitchy. Never quite works properly. It seems to keep getting infected with malware and viruses. It moves worse and more slowly as you go along until finally something else just takes over the whole software by remote and steals your credit card information. And Jesus is humanity 1.0, the official release with all the kinks completely worked out. And the cross is the download. And the resurrection is the download. They always work together. When Paul says cross, he doesn't just mean the death. He means the death, he means the resurrection, he means the ascension, he means the reign, he means the Pentecost pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He means all that when he says cross. I know that's kind of a bit much, but he does. And it changes everything. So the old you that was a slave to sin because of Adam, his history ends on the cross. In baptism, you're buried to signify that that's so. And then when Jesus was raised from the dead, humanity 1.0, the real humanity, is born. He's the new way to be human. He's the only way to be human. And if he's in you, the firstborn from among the dead, the only fruitful, faithful life that's ever lived is in you, so that his nature now, you can, I'm not saying you absolutely will against your will, automatic pilot, love every, no, you can live to the glory of God, to the pleasure of God. Jesus died for sins once for all, and he now lives to the glory of God. And now you died to sin once for all, and now you live for the glory of God by the same power that raised him from the dead. And I know, like somebody might ask, so like two things then, if we're supposedly living resurrection life, why do we still sin? And why are we still having so many funerals? Like, if resurrection power is here, why do we still die? Really good questions. Really good questions. You know, when God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt, they were no longer slaves, but they sure felt like slaves, and they sure continued to act like it. They actually had to exercise faith to walk in that freedom. It didn't just happen to them. They had to exercise faith. They had to receive his lordship. Pharaoh was no longer their lord. They were no longer slaves to Pharaoh. Yahweh was now Savior and Lord. But they had to exercise faith in it and kind of read the history, and it's pretty depressing. Saints have been delivered from the slavery of sin. We've been delivered out of Egypt spiritually. And we can. We no longer have to sin a day in our lives. We can live by the Spirit. We can put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. And we can please the Lord. We can know him. We can walk in that assurance. We can bear much fruit. But, you know, so much of the time, we get fooled. We fall out of faith. Our faith meets a mountain, and very many times, instead of having the mountain move, faith moves. Sad but true, isn't it? Or maybe I'm the only one who does that. No, I know better. You're like me. But what do we do then? Do we then say, I guess I'm not dead to sin. I guess I'm still a slave to sin. I guess I'm still in Egypt. I guess I haven't changed. The devil loves to tempt you, accuse you, condemn you in order to deceive you. You aren't in Christ. You're not a new creation. Look at you. You're doing the same stuff. It still speaks. That's his strategy. Want us to live experience first instead of faith first, truth first. Jesus said this crazy, I mean, it's really clear verse. He says in John 8, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And he says, you're my disciples if you continue in my word, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I think sometimes we continue in our experience, and the extent to which our experience matches the word, we believe the word, and the extent to which it doesn't, we align ourselves with a group of people who will agree with our deception. Was that too complicated? I don't know if I remember what I said, Bob. I don't have any notes. Jesus said if we continue in his word, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. That means we live truth first, not experience first. Truth first, and we exercise faith in that, and then it make faith. Faith is like, you know, plugging into the divine outlet of power, and then the power makes it our experience. God honors faith in his word. There are some things we'll never know this side of heaven. Our unbelief, oh man, how do I say this the right way? Unbelief is like a self-fulfilling prophecy that gets the results it accused God of giving. And then it feels very justified in its criticism of God and God's truth. Because faith brings down the blessing. Because faith is what it makes, the gospel is the power of God. For the salvation of who, though? Everyone who, it's true already, but to enter into it, you must believe it. Your deliverance from slavery to sin is true already. It's an accomplished thing. It's in Christ. It's on offer. It's a part of the finished work. It's a part of this majestic package called the inheritance that we have in Christ. But to make it your experience, you must exercise faith in it. In other words, it takes a miracle. You don't say, okay, really want to just lay into my friend who's really on my nerves. Want to just retaliate. Anyone think retaliation is of the spirit? No, false. It's of the flesh, right? I just really want to retaliate. And I go, well, no, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't do this. I'm supposed to be dead to sin. I am dead to sin. I am dead to sin. I'm the little engine that could, right? I am dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I mean it. No, this time I'm serious. I'm dead to sin. Oh, I'm so not dead to sin. You don't get faith by trying. Faith is itself a response to a revelation. Ask God to open your eyes to the truth of the scripture. So that your heart can freely go, yes, instead of trying hard to believe. I haven't found trying hard to believe to work very much, but what I have found it to be, like, okay, have you seen those really bold prayers that come from fear? Like you stamp and you pray bold prayers, all rooted in the fact that you don't really believe what you're saying? You're actually just trying to convince yourself that God's about to do something? Nobody but me? Have you ever tried really hard to believe in prayer? Am I the only one? Mountain, move. This mountain isn't going to move. Move. I'm serious, mountain. Don't make me come up there, mountain. I absolutely have no faith this is going to happen. I mean, most of the time when I pray, I don't really think it's going to happen. What? No, don't get that honest, Tim. Back off the honesty slightly. Because when I believe, I actually believe it's already done, even though it hasn't happened yet. Because that's what faith always does. Faith is always living in the past tense. It's already done. Did you notice that Paul doesn't give us prayer requests in Romans 6 to deal with our sinfulness? He doesn't give us material to pray about. He gives us material to praise about. He doesn't send us on another dead-end track of you trying harder and working harder and trying to beg God to bring you into some greater level of holiness. He tries to expose you to the reality that if you just believe it, whoosh, you're a disaster for the enemy. If you believe it. You can never be fooled. Sin will come knocking. Temptation will happen. Jesus was tempted, okay? Sometimes we have this wacky concept. If I really was dead to sin, I would never be tempted. No, no, that's not true. No, Jesus was tempted. Well, if I was really dead to sin, it would not even speak to me. I wouldn't have struggles. No, Paul got to the place where he said, I'm so grateful for the stuff that makes me totally despair of myself and aware of my weakness, because apparently the weaker I feel, the more an opportunity is for God to do something through me, and then I don't wrongly assume it had something to do with me. Isn't that amazing? So when we pray, oh God, make me holier, and we start to feel weaker and weaker, we think God's not answering the prayer, but that's exactly how he's answering the prayer. He wants your eyes off of you and your efforts to gain holiness and on to the finished work of Jesus, which he will then make your experience when you believe it. Is that weird? It's a little. It's counterintuitive for someone who's self-reliant and independent, and I can handle it. And if your goal in the Christian life is to get to the place where you never have struggles anymore, never have weak spots, and you finally get it together, I have bad news for you. That's the opposite of the plan. Amen. Oh, that's bad news for some of us. But the good news is Jesus gets to live through you. Yay! In your weakness. Now, is there a dying that you must do? Yeah, but that's for a sermon for a different week. That's the second half of the chapter. If I had a whiteboard, here's what I would do. You know, you draw a big circle, you write the word sin. Notice it's not sins, it's sin. And then you put an X through it, because you're dead to that, okay? Now you live over here, and then you put another circle, righteousness. You are totally alive to righteousness. Righteousness is your MO now. This is what you're all about. You have righteousness on the inside because he says you do, because you're in Christ. And now this is what you're directed by. You've made a clean identity break. I'm dead to that stuff. I am so alive to this stuff. Why? Because Christ lives here and I'm led by the Spirit. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. We made a clean break. So now sins, individual sins, come hopping out of this category. Oh, come over here. Hey, we know you want to go over here. Hey, you want to do this stuff with me? And what do you say? I'm dead to you. Whatever is from your old earthly life, you just put it off. And he says, you just put it off. Like, it's that simple and easy, boys. So there is a dying. There is a daily dying to that kind of stuff. But it's built on what? It's not you accomplishing something or transforming yourself. It's you realizing this. You're dead to sin. When did that happen? I don't remember. Was it 1978? No, come on. It happened in Jesus on the cross. That's when you died to sin. And you receive it as a decision. When you were put in Jesus, that decision was made. You were dead to God and alive to sin when you were in Adam, but then God put you in Jesus, and you became dead to sin and alive to God. When did that happen? On the cross and in the resurrection. Now, am I grateful for the blood? Going back to the beginning, little controversial, thought-provoking comment. Apparently, the blood's not the whole package. There's something more. Paul distinguishes between the blood and the cross. Now, I'm not saying you have to. Paul gets very specific and precise. The cross deals with your sins that you've committed in your guilt. Sorry, did I say the cross? The blood deals with the sins you've committed and their guilt. The individual sins that come jumping off, oh my God, I'm going to get you. The blood deals with those, both initially and as a Christian. You keep coming back to the blood and relying on the blood and depending on the blood. But the cross deals with the big category of sin. Why? Because the cross deals with you. You died in the cross. Is this confusing? Like, I'm still learning this, and I feel like this is a huge mountain, and I can see the bottom of it, but the top is still hidden from me in clouds, but I know it's real, and I know I'm onto something. I'm not sure how this all works out in my life, because I'm a little frustrated and ticked right now about some sins that I thought I was done with, and then they crop back up, and I don't have to think about it, and what? No, boom, they pop out, and I go, oh, you're kidding me. But you know what the enemy of my soul would love to happen for me today, like this day right now as I'm standing before you? He wants me sitting in that chair asking someone else to preach because I'm not worthy, because I still see something in my actions that doesn't line up with what he says about me. So I had a crisis this morning in the van. Do I call someone to preach? And there's this dead Chinese pastor that kept me from doing that. Apparently people who are alive are helpful, but the dead saints are even more so. I don't know why that is. Watchman Nee. I flipped open the book, and he spoke right into my situation and said, this is the devil's strategy. God says you're a new creation. God says the old you is dead to sin. The devil is going to make you totally feel alive to sin in order to convince you that what God says is wrong. And then once he can get you to believe that, he'll accuse you and condemn you to get you to disqualify yourself. And then you will be like a man who's already in a room, endlessly trying to figure out how to get into that room. Can you think of anything more insane than a person who is diligently, even anxiously, groaning and straining and striving to work themselves into a room in which they already are? And that is the position of those of us who are in Christ, attempting to change our natures to be dead to sin when he says he dealt with it on the cross and it's something to be received as a finished work and then walked out. Yes. And it's something to be walked out every day as the little sins from that kingdom and that camp that we are dead to now come calling again. Hey, pick up the old lust. Hey, pick up the old resentment. Hey, pick up the old gossip. Hey, pick up the old greed. Hey, pick up the old, let me think. Oh, here's one that we don't talk about very much. Do you do this? Can you talk about the sins we actually commit? Or should we just talk about the sins other people commit? Feel safer. Oh, hey, pick up that gluttony again. There, I said it. I do gluttony things. I eat my boredom and my pain. You don't? Okay, well, I do sometimes. So when that sin comes calling, we've already made the decision. And we can pick up the shield of faith and say, no, you belong to that old life that Jesus says I'm dead to. You don't have to say, no, I've been walking in such a victory that I don't want to break the momentum. That's how a lot of us think. I'm serious because I'm a lot of us, I can say this. A lot of us think, no, we've been having such a good run of the momentum of godliness that we don't want to break stride. It's funny how that's a weird version of self-confidence that the Bible would call flesh. I don't know. Anyone? No, I'm rocking it this week. I think I'm worthy enough to preach. You are worthy enough to preach, but not the way you just said it. You're worthy to preach because God qualified you in Christ Jesus, and he put the righteousness of Jesus, both forgiveness and the nature, inside you, and he's equipped you, and he'll empower you for his own name's sake. Thank you very much. Because he loves people, he's going to back his word up with power. He's not going to back his word up with power to tell you, what a great job praying this week, Tim. Wow. We're just celebrating you in heaven right now. Everyone's so grateful for your service to the kingdom. What? You tell me what I am. I'm grateful to be in the kingdom. And he loves people so much, he's going to bless the truth of the word, even if I'm a moron. Which means that if I preach and God uses it, I can't ever say that has something to do with me. You know how many of us look at the fruit of God in our public ministry to wrongly tell ourselves we're okay in some area that's broken in private? Scary. All right, I don't even know what I'm talking about at this point. I've gone way off the map. But I did get the verses done that I thought I would get done. We basically got 1 through 6, right? That's about as much as one can expect in a Sunday. 6 verses, that's a lot. You've been here when I tried to do a whole chapter, or 3 chapters. It goes 1 hour and 20 minutes. So just say thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Tim didn't say it as much as he could have. I heard some guy say one time, you know, the heart can't take any more than the butt can endure. And I said, you're on it, man. You're right. So that'll be enough for this week, okay? This is the idea for this week. We're in Adam. We're slaves to sin. We inherited it. How will we get out of this? How will God break the power of sin? How will he deliver us? Well, if we got in by birth, how do we get out? We get out by death. Is it a death you accomplish? Is it you start the Christian life by works? And I'm sorry, you start the Christian life by a free gift of forgiveness, but now it's all up to you to just kill sin? No. He dealt with both the guilt of sin and the power of sin through the saving accomplishments of Jesus. Now, the issue is faith in it and the mop-up operation of continuing to exercise faith in it in the daily opportunities of that old stuff that tries to come hopping out of that camp and get in the camp it doesn't belong in, my life. Right? So this is now our job. Our job is to yield to the Holy Spirit and die to the flesh. Notice how he doesn't say, Jesus got rid of your flesh. He doesn't say that. He says that old you that belonged to that other kingdom, that was a slave to sin, that's who died. Your flesh is very much wanting your attention. But now that you are dead, you can stand in faith and yield to the new nature he's put within you. And the ending of chapter 6, we'll talk a little bit more about that. In fact, next time I preach, it's not going to be next week, but the next time I preach, I want to zero in on verse 11. Because verse 11 is the critical piece. Verse 11 is the critical piece. Paul says, it's a fact. The old you died on the cross. You were as close to that event as you could possibly be because you were in him.
But I don't feel dead.
Verse 11. Consider yourself dead. It is a fact. Now line up with the facts.
But I don't feel dead.
That is your argument against verse 11. Really, it's your argument against verse 6. Well, actually, your argument against verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. But this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. Remember, the sermon series is called The Partial Gospel. Maybe you've forgotten. It's been so many months since we started. And I think many Christians believe that Jesus died to forgive them of sins, and that's it. And now you're on your own to live a life somehow pleasing to the Lord until you get home. And that's why you think, well, I'm a slave to sin. Everybody messes up. People are all idiots. You know, I'm an idiot too. At least there's grace, which is a very different understanding of the word grace than the Bible has. Okay, let's stand. Thank you. Let's pray. I mean it. Paul says, these are the facts. And he doesn't then give us something that we are then to beg God to make true. It's true. Now we need to ask him to open our eyes to it so that it can be real to us and we can walk it out. Because we will walk out what we believe. Father, I thank you so much for this gospel. I thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Father. You loved us and sent Jesus. It's not a fight between the Father's wrath and the Son's mercy. No, no, no. The Father's mercy freely and happily sent Jesus because we mean that much to you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming to show us what you accomplished so we can walk it out by your power. Make this truth real to us, that we might know you and that we might walk in what you died and rose to bring us into. We love you. And I love what Brian said. And happy Father's Day, Abba. Amen. 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 You are dismissed. Go in peace.